Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I told you a few weeks ago when I was thinking about this call that I received to another church, about this pastor I knew in Missouri who received a call to a place where it snows a whole lot of the time, and he said that's one reason he was thinking about not taking the call, and one of the members of the congregation offered him a snowblower. It's a true story. I didn't tell you that I also have been offered someone's snowblower. Thankfully, under different circumstances, I didn't know what a snowblower was. You know, I grew up in central Arkansas. We get one ice storm per year. It's about a quarter of an inch of ice on the ground for a day and a half. They close the state down for 3 weeks, and then we're good the next year. Well, Selena and I moved to Iowa for my first call, and we'd heard of snowblowers, but I don't think I'd ever seen one. I definitely didn't know what it was. If I did see one, I didn't know that's what a snowblower was. I was envisioning like a leaf blower, you know, maybe you could move some dusty, cottony snow around with it, but I didn't see what good that would do. So my first is December 24th, 2008, my very first Christmas Eve service as a pastor. We walked into the church and there were a few snowflakes falling from the sky. Really cold, but didn't think much of it. I got vested, walked into the sanctuary. We're about to start. I haven't said anything yet. And the head of my board of elders came up and whispered to me that I need to hurry. What do you mean? He says, anything you can cut, cut it. And then he says, and while you're at it, before you start, you might as well just announce that tomorrow morning service is canceled. So, I was kind of shocked. I mean, this is Iowa. They don't close anything for snow, hardly ever. And here's my head elder saying, we're not even having church on Christmas. And he could tell I was kind of thrown by that, but he just looked at me and shook his head and said, trust me. So I preached like a 4-minute sermon. And we were out of there in under a half hour. And we walk out the door. The sky was white. The ground was white. Everything in between was white. I drove a white truck. I almost couldn't find it. So eventually Selena and I got home, driving 2 miles an hour. Most of the time we didn't know if we were on the road or not. I got up the next morning and we had 20 inches of snow. We went from 0 to 20 in 12 hours. So it took me 2 days to shovel my driveway, just enough to match the width of the tire, you know, from one tire to the other. I could just get my truck out. That's all I did. It took me 2 days. Then the next week, temperature still had not reached zero for a high, even for a few minutes. So the other half of my driveway is still 20 inches of snow plus what I shoveled on top of it. And I'm sitting in my office shaking my head thinking, oh, well, okay, I guess this is my life now. And the guy who was sort of the patriarch of that congregation, one of a handful of people who didn't hate my guts, came in. And he sat down in a chair in my office and he says, I'm buying a new snowblower and I don't have any place for the old one. Do you think that you could store it in your garage? And I said, well, yeah, sure, I could do that. So I was happy, but I still didn't know what a snowblower really was. And so I said, okay. But then the next day, two guys in a giant truck showed up in front of my house with a trailer. The trailer completely occupied by this gigantic John Deere machine that's the size of Selena's car. They put it in the half of my driveway that was cleared off and left. So I walked over there and figured out how to start the thing. It sounded like a space shuttle. And it cleared off. I mean, snow was flying over the top of my two-story house. It cleaned off the other half of my driveway in 15 minutes. So I used that thing like 20 times per year over the next 5 years that I was there. Easily one of the best gifts that anyone has ever given me. And before it showed up in my driveway, I had no idea what it was or that I needed it. Okay, we're in Judges 13. And I only had the last few verses of the chapter put in the bulletin, and that's eventually what we'll focus on, is those verses. But the whole chapter goes together. It's all the nativity of Samson. And so I won't work through it line by line, but you do need to know what's happened so far. So verse 1 says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years." So the Philistines are these nomadic people. It seemed like they probably had their roots in Egypt and then wandered around for a while, finally settled in southern Canaan. And they caused all kinds of trouble for the Israelites. So, you know, Goliath was a Philistine. So, you know, they're constantly fighting each other. Israelite men have lots of trouble staying away from Philistine women and stuff like this. All the usual problems. So we're sometime in the late 12th century BC, and Israel has displeased the Lord Yahweh. In Judges, what that means is that they have not sufficiently separated themselves from the people of the land, people like the Philistines, and their gods and their culture. And then, you know, ever since the death of Joshua, there have been just generation after generation of Israelites who failed to deal properly with the other nations. And so now here's another one, and God did what he intended to do. He gave them over to the Philistines for 40 years, at which time we learn there's a man named Manoah. But before we get to Manoah, it's worth noting here that there's something missing in between verses 1 and 2. So usually after we hear that Israel had done what was evil and the Lord gave them over to someone, Israel would cry out for help. They pray. That's not here. They don't say anything that's recorded here. We go straight from God giving them to the Philistines to Manoah. And in the chapters that follow, it becomes clear why. Because Israel had finally just become comfortable with servitude to the Philistines and worshiping Baal and their gods. But for some reason, the story keeps going. We learn that there's a man named Manoah. Manoah had a wife, Mrs. Manoah. The text never tells us her name. All we know about Mrs. Manoah really is that she couldn't have children. So one day the angel of the Lord appeared to Mrs. Manoah and said, "You shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink. Eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And again, it's odd. There's no prayer here. We find out that Mrs. Manoah can't have children, and usually in the Old Testament, when some woman has that kind of trouble, she's very distraught over it and prays for a child. Not Mrs. Manoah. I mean, maybe she did, but it's not in the text. It's not part of the story. And when she hears this news that she's going to be a mother, she at no point seems really joyful over the news. Anyway, what's a Nazarite? The baby's going to be a Nazarite. That's a Hebrew word that means to be set apart. So he's going to be set apart. You can read all about this in Numbers chapter 6 if you're really interested in the rules. But to be a Nazarite was something like taking temporary monastic vows. Like you'd take vows to do certain things, not do certain other things for a period of time in order to be set apart for service to God. So during your allotted time, you can't drink alcohol, you can't cut your hair, you can't go near a dead body. You could add other stuff in there if you wanted to, but those factors were always there. So Samson is going to be set apart before he's born, which is unusual. And that means his mother has to follow the rules for being Nazarite. It's good, similar to the prediction from the angel to John about John the Baptist, that he tells Elizabeth that John is going to be a Nazarite. The other similarities too between those two stories. But anyway, the baby is going to be set apart specifically for service to God. serving by beginning to save Israel from the Philistines. So that tells us something too. We know right away that the barren woman's child is going to be a type of Savior, but he's not going to be completely successful. He's going to begin to save Israel. All right, so then Mrs. Manoah goes and tells Manoah about all this, that she'd met some mysterious figure. She heard this mysterious news, and so Manoah prays that God would send the figure back to tell him the news and explain it to him. And he did. He came back. He appeared to Mrs. Manoah out in the field, and she went and got Manoah, and he came, and the angel repeats all this same stuff, and Manoah says, well, okay, at least stay for dinner. Let us prepare a young goat for you. And the angel refused, but he did say, if you're going to offer a sacrifice, make sure you offer it to Yahweh. Why would he have to say that? Well, because they're probably used to offering sacrifices to everybody else, Baal and all the other Canaanite gods. But then, in parentheses, in verse 16, it says, for Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. All right, so when the angel of the Lord, and in Hebrew, what you see as Lord is the name of God, that's Yahweh. So when Yahweh shows up, what you have to always ask is, or the angel of Yahweh shows up, what you have to ask is, who is this? Because sometimes it's just an angel, like in the Matthew text. But a lot of times it turns out that that this is actually Yahweh himself. Like that happens in Exodus 3. It actually happened earlier in Judges, but like in Exodus 3, that's the one everybody knows about, where the angel of the Lord appears to Moses in a burning bush, and then it turns out that's actually God in the bush. That happens a lot in the Old Testament. So it seems the author here with this parenthetical remark in verse 16 is telling us the angel of Yahweh in this story is actually Yahweh, but Manoah doesn't know that. But he is wondering about it. Something's caught his attention, because then the next thing he says is, what is your name so that when your words come true, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? His name is wonderful. So the same thing happens in Isaiah 9:6, that famous verse, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, it looks in English like wonderful modifies counselor there, but it doesn't. It's two separate things. It's just his name will be wonderful. So, his name is going to be Wonderful Space Counselor, comma. So Yahweh's name is Yahweh, but there are other things that he's called, and one of them is Wonderful. All right, so now Manoah must have even more suspicion about who this is, but he doesn't say anything yet. He just took the goat and he took the grain that he was going to make for dinner, and instead he sacrifices them to Yahweh. He calls him the one who works wonders, so his wheels are turning. And Manoah and his wife are watching this as they set when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame from the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. So they set the sacrifice, the offering on fire. The angel ascends in the fire. Now they know what they were seeing. They know this was God. Fall on their faces, prostrate. And now we're to the text that's printed out for you in your bulletin. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. And then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. You can't see God and live. It says that in Exodus 36. But then people all over the place see God somehow, and they think they should be dead. But they're not. That happened to Jacob, happened to Isaiah. It's kind of similar to what happens with Hagar in Genesis 16. In the New Testament, we get a little help understanding this from John chapter 1. So we got all these people who've seen God and not died. But then John says, well, hang on a minute. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. And people are seeing the Father in a sense, because when they see the son, they see the image of the father. So Manoah and Mrs. Manoah have met the eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, and they live through it. Manoah has not memorized the Athanasian Creed. It wasn't written for another 1600 years, so he's afraid that he's done for. He's seen God, now he's got to die. Mrs. Manoah thinks this through a little more clearly. If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. Manoah, sweetheart, I think if he was going to kill us, he would have done it by now. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, which is, Samson is a diminutive form of the name of a Canaanite sun god. So it's like she named him Little Sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N. So Samson is a smaller version of the fireball in the sky god. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanan Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And there are similar statements to that made about other people, like Samuel, twice about Jesus. Also, people forget the one about John the Baptist. Luke 1:80 says, "And the child grew and became strong in the Spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." So it's kind of a common thing when you have an important person come along. And that's our text. So that what you have for centuries, Israel had not been able to understand the problem with being integrated into the surrounding pagan nations. And now in Judges 13, they've hit rock bottom where they've been given over to one of those nations and they don't even know that anything's wrong anymore. So they don't pray for help. They don't even know what they need. They know they need something, and if they did, they wouldn't know what it was. And the angel of Yahweh shows up, and there turns out a couple of them who seem happy enough to listen to him and believe what he has to say. And then they turn right around and they name the promised child after a pagan sun god. So I try to think about how this applies to us. I wonder if the danger that the Christian church in America today is in is not only the danger of being ruled over and enculturated by pagans, but in hearing the word of God, and actually hearing, encountering God himself, listening to him and appreciating what he has to say, and then turning right around and naming our children after pagan sun gods. So what I mean is the danger is the lack of willingness to be set apart by God, a kind of complacency that comes from not recognizing him when you see him. So we come to church and we talk about sin, death, and the devil, the power of God through the blood of Christ to save us from those. And we believe that. This is most certainly true. We believe that we don't have to go out into our spiritual 20 inches of snow and either dig ourselves out or die. Lutherans are usually more than happy to let Jesus save them from hell. Praise be to God for that. But then when we look at all of life and what it would be like to turn it all over to him, to trust him in every venture, to see him in every gift, well, then things get different. And what I'm contending is that when it comes to seeing God at work in all the ways he's actually at work, we might be able to see him as a leaf blower in the snow that it can stir things around maybe a little bit, but that's about all. And tonight on Christmas Eve, I think it is my calling to be something like an old man with a snowblower. So in your connection to Jesus, in your baptism, your communion with him at this altar on Sunday mornings, and your hearing of this word right now, you are in the presence of unspeakable power. The power to live, and the power to be forgiven, and the power to forgive, and the power to love and be loved, and the power to walk away from sin, to grow in virtue, to let go of hate and fear, and to experience joy and peace. And if you let him, through this word, this one right now that you're hearing tonight, the Spirit of God can stir you to look for things you never knew to look for. To look for them in places you never would have thought to look. For example, you can look for God in a manger. You can look for God on a cross or in a tomb or in water or in bread and wine. You can see Him here tonight to your right and the left, in front of you, behind you, in the faces of your brother and sisters in Christ. Body of Christ. It's here tonight. You can see Him. You can perceive and even address Him. When you leave here tonight, you go celebrate His birth with your friends and your families. To Manoah and Mrs. Manoah and all Israel needed something and they didn't know it. And so they weren't looking for it. They didn't know they needed a Savior or a baby or the presence of God. And God delivered it all anyway. But this text isn't really about them. This text isn't really about baby Samson or Manoah or Mrs. Manoah. This is a Christmas text. This text is about the presence of God with and for His people. That is maybe the most profound act of grace, is that He continues to show up, even for people who don't know that they need Him at all. But that's not you. You know that you need Him. But tonight, let me encourage you to look for Him in places that you never thought to look. And you will see that He is at work. He is blessing you in ways that you never realized He was blessing you. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.